In our lesson this morning, taken from John the third chapter, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. And it's an area in the scriptures that a lot of people don't understand. They read these words and they think of something that's mysterious, something outrageous or unknown. Sometimes it's referred to by some religious people as a second, they would call it this, a second working of grace. In order to have a second, that means you have to have the first. The Bible tells us about grace, for whereby grace are we saved. Grace is God's bounty. Grace is what we read, what God said, I'm going to do you a favor. I know you're a sinner. I know you've chosen the wrong way, but I'm going to make it so that you can be saved. I'm going to give you the opportunity to have forgiveness. That's the grace of God. And there are those that say, well, no, there's actually someone can become a Christian. And then some of those who in their mind have become Christians, some of those at some point then can be born again. And they would refer to that as a born-again Christian. But I'm here to tell you there's no difference. There is no difference. Men say you're born or you're a Christian and then you're a born-again Christian. And that is special. That's different. That's a cut above. There's your second working of grace, according to them. Nothing in the Bible about that. But to be a Christian is to be born again. There's no other way to do it. To be born again is a Christian. You can't be a Christian without being born again. That's what the Lord is pointing out here in these verses. And that is significant and interesting that we need to point out and look at. What does the Bible say? I know here's what men say, here's what men have believed, and here's the way they see it. Well, what does the Bible say? That's where we are always interested in what the Bible has to say. We find that this man by the name of Nicodemus is specified here in verse 1 and 2, as a ruler of the Jews. That indicates he was a man of some influence. He was a man that perhaps would have been a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin court in the first century in Jewish days, it was the Jews' supreme court, so to speak. There's a made up of 71 individual men that would try cases in respect to the law of Moses. And it's thought of, or perhaps, that Nicodemus was one of those men. We read about him in John chapter 19 and verse 38. That when Jesus died, it was Nicodemus, and the Bible specifies, okay, you remember the one who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, verse 5? That's the same Nicodemus. He said he had gone to the Lord's burial and brought along with him about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe with which to embalm or to wrap Jesus in, which was very, very expensive that would be the case. So this is the man that comes to Jesus. And we read in verse 2 and verse 3 that Jesus, being God in the flesh, being divine, being deity, he knew Nicodemus' heart. He knew his mind. He knew why Nicodemus was there. And the Bible specified that Nicodemus went to Jesus at night. That has been the speculation of a lot through the years. Well, why did he come at night? We don't know. It's useless then to speculate and decide, well, this is why he came at night. That part's really irrelevant in respect to this, the account or the story that's given here. But he just simply came by night. And he said, commending Jesus, I take it here not from the standpoint of kind of buttering him up, kind of make him feel good. People have always done that in any generation. You compliment somebody, really, but not because you mean it, just because you want to get on their good side. You kind of butter him up. I don't see that that's why Jesus said these words, but he comes to Jesus and he says this, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a man of God or a prophet of God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He simply recognized that Jesus was one who was approved of God. He met with God's approval. And Jesus, then in verse 3, cut straight to the heart of the matter. Here's where I indicated that he knew what Nicodemus was there for. He was asking questions about a kingdom. And Jesus tells him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus, verse 3, then goes straight to the matter and points that out. So except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Perhaps Nicodemus, and we know from the experience of all the people of that day, even the apostles of the Lord, had a misconception of the Lord's kingdom. They were thinking that the Lord Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom, much like King David had 1,000 years earlier. And that he was going to be a monarch in that kingdom and rule everything upon the earth. But Jesus is pointing out to Nicodemus, I'm not talking about a fleshly birth. So when Jesus says you must be born again, Nicodemus responds by saying, well, he was puzzled. Well, how do I do that? Can I enter into the second time into my mother's womb and be born? But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a spiritual kingdom that would be revealed particularly in Acts chapter 2 when the first gospel sermon was preached, and all that's been preached since then, the last 2,000 years, is speaking of the spiritual kingdom of which Jesus would begin by his own death, purchasing it with his blood. So Jesus then repeats in John chapter 3 and verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So one has to be born again in order to be a member of the Lord's spiritual kingdom. Nicodemus, you remember, he was already a member of the fleshly kingdom. He was born just like all of us are born. Any human being is born. We're all born from our mother's womb. But Jesus said, I'm not talking about that birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. We have to be born from the inside, something that really can't be seen with our physical eyes. We can see a natural, physical, fleshly birth because we can see and experience that. We all experienced it, but we don't remember it, know anything about it. We were there the day we were born, but we have no recollection or memory of that. Our mother certainly does, and whoever were assisting her at the time, and then the family, they all know that. So Jesus is speaking about this spiritual kingdom. And it was one that he would establish. He had spoken of earlier in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 and 19, when he said, I will build my church. That's the kingdom. The church of Christ. The church that Christ died for, the church that he purchased with his blood, the church that was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Lord said, that's what I want to talk to you about. And we know that's the kingdom because in Matthew 16, 18, he said, I will build my church. And then he turns around and tells them in the very next verse, verse 19, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to give you the keys of the church. The church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. There's no difference between them. The church, of course, is not a building, it's not a structure. The church, the Lord says, is within us. The kingdom is within us. I can't see it. So many of you here today are members of that kingdom, that church of which the Lord shed his blood to purchase. But I can't see that, and you can't see it in me. We see our physical appearance, but it is within us. It's a spiritual entity. That's the point of it. So when we read in Acts chapter 2, that's the day when Peter stood up with the 11 and preached the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the very first time, convicted those who were in the audience of they being the ones to crucify the Lord because of the deeds they were doing and crying out saying, "Crucify him." And they were, many of them were convicted in their heart. And they cried out and said, "Sirs, what shall we do?" And they were told what to do in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." So that's when the church began. And we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, many years later, the church had been thriving and growing. We read about the church in Colossae. So in Colossians 1:13, Paul writes unto them and mentions the fact that God hath translated into the body of his dear son. Translated. It's the same thing as we read in John 3 and verse 5. Born of water. At the time people were baptized, that's the new birth. You got to be born again, the Lord said, if you're going to be a part of my kingdom. You're going to be born again. Every human being on the face of the earth, they've all been born the first time. We've all been born fleshly of our mother's womb. The Lord said, I'm talking about something else. It's a birth that is similar to our natural birth, but it's different. And that is the kingdom of our Lord. So that's the natural birth. But the Lord's talking about a spiritual birth. And it was recognized and seen that way for basically 1,500 years. That Christendom, all who thought about being Christians, for 1,500 years had the concept, the idea that the water in John 3 and verse 5, that you have to be born again. Well, born again means there was a first birth. The first birth when we were born from mother's womb. The Lord's talking about a second time. It doesn't involve the mother's womb. It's a second birth. And the world, all of scholarship basically, understood the water of John verse 3 and verse 5, chapter 3 and verse 5, to be baptism. And it wasn't really until John Calvin came along, who's given credit and among the first one to say, well, no, the water there in John 3 and verse 5 is not water. It's not baptism, but it's another water. And John, along with the rest of the world, didn't know what to do. They're thinking, well, what am I going to do here? That can't be baptism. They're just convinced that that can't be baptism, so in desperation, how are we going to explain this otherwise? So John kind of comes up with the idea, well, that's the birth of the flesh when you were born from your mother's womb. And it is true that often in today's description or vernacular, we talk about a woman's water breaking, and then, which is a signal, there's a birth to very soon follow that. But that's not water. The Bible speaks of water in John 3 and verse 5, and all the water that we read about in the entire New Testament is water you can drink. It's not a special water. Again, John 3 verse 5 says that having the Lord say, "Who you must be born again, born of water and of the Spirit." The word thee is not in front of the water, it's in front of the Spirit. You had to be born of water. If the Lord had said you must be born of the water and then of the Spirit, He didn't say the water. Water is just generic water. Water's water. There's no holy water. There's no special water. It doesn't have to be in the Jordan River in Palestine. It's just water. Water you can drink. There's just plain old water. And the Lord said, you're going to be born again. And this again birth is of water. And then of the Spirit. The water is simply the water of baptism. Nicodemus had already been born of the fleshly birth. But the Lord said, you've got to be born again. So it has no relation to the first one. Again means it's not that one. It's another one. And this other birth is one of water and of the Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38 and 39, when Philip had gone and joined himself to the chariot of a man who'd been to Jerusalem to worship, a man from Ethiopia. And as they journeyed on their way, the man there said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, then you may. And so the man said in Acts 8, verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot. They went down into the water. And the Bible is careful to say both the eunuch and Philip, they both go down into the water. The man was baptized, which means immersed. And they both came up out of the water. You realize that you cannot be born of something smaller than yourself. If you are bigger from, no, you have to be born of something bigger than yourself, larger. That involves water. Therefore, you can't be born, can't be baptized with a spoonful. You can't be baptized with even a bucket full. There's no sprinkling or no pouring. People do that. Denominations do that and think and consider that to be baptism. That's not baptism. Baptism is immersion. The entire body, physical body, is immersed below the water and then raised up again. That's just the way it was in the Ethiopians. Is there any question about it? They both went down into the water and they both came up again. That's not done in sprinkling. That's not born done in pouring. It's only done in an immersion. So here's another question. If the water does not mean water in John 3:5, then that means the Spirit doesn't mean Spirit. You can't have it both ways. And people say, oh, no, wait a minute. No, you're born of water when you're born fleshly. And then again later, you're born of the Spirit. That, you can't do that. Grammatically, you can't do that. The word and is inserted there. You've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. If it's born back there in the fleshly, then born again of the Spirit. That's two births. That's two. And it is. There's a birth there, but there's another birth. The second birth, the born again, involves two elements, two things involved. One is water, and the other is the Spirit. You can't separate them. The word and ties them together. Just like Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When the apostles told those on the day of Pentecost, they asked what to do to be saved. They were told, repent and be baptized. You can't separate the two. The and puts them both together. Repent and be baptized. You can't repent way over yonder somewhere and then baptize somewhere later. They both have to be done at the same time. And that's the point that we're looking at here in this particular passage. We find in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 where Christ is said to be the firstborn from the dead. In likeness of that, we do what the Lord commanded us to do, and we will be raised from the dead. In the Lord's death on the cross, they was buried in a tomb. He was the first to come out of the grave, never to die again. And that is used as a parallel or an illustration of one day when all the graves will be opened and the saints will be raised from the dead, never to die again. And there's a parallel that is mentioned there. So why would people try to do away with the water? They do away with it because they don't want it to have anything to do with baptism, with water baptism. Well, what does born of the Spirit mean then? Born of water means baptism. What is born of the Spirit? Well, the Spirit here simply means the Holy Spirit. In our English Bible, the word Spirit here is capitalized, and man basically put in the capitalization, but it's referring to the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that the instruction that is given there, that is the instruction of the Spirit. Who tells us what to do to be saved? Who tells us what exactly to do to have our sins forgiven? That is found in the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit inspired those men who were inspired to write the Scriptures. Therefore, the Lord was pointing out this new birth is of water, water baptism, according to the teaching of the Spirit. Some have thought about it this way and thinking, well, no, that means the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That I've heard men tell me personally myself, nobody can do anything to be saved. You're totally not responsible for anything you do. You can't do anything to be saved. You have to wait on the Holy Spirit and for that Spirit to zap you and make you a child of God. And you can't even believe in their thinking until the Spirit moves on you. And they want to say that as a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. He actually directly operates. But the Lord didn't say that. He didn't say so is the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. He said so is he that is born of water and of the Spirit. He didn't mention anything about that either. So how is one born of water and the Spirit? By doing what the Spirit directed to be done. What the Scriptures tell us to be done. There's nothing that's been revealed to me or any other men of the past or present that has not been revealed to you. We read everything we need to know right here in the Scriptures, the Bible, God's Word. It says the same thing to me that it says to you. And it says the same thing to everyone else. Because that's simply the way that God has laid it out to be. It is that which God has given us to do. And what is then born of the Spirit? It means that's the teaching of the Spirit, the message of the Spirit, the instruction of the Spirit. And he tells us all the same thing. And that's how we see the kingdom of God. That's how we enter the kingdom of God. How? By doing what Jesus said in John 3 verse 5. Being born of water and or of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The human spirit is begotten of the Holy Spirit. But it's not through some kind of miraculous apparatus or mysterious thing. It's simple. It's easy. It's through the teaching of the Spirit. In verse 6 of John 3, we read, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Born of the Spirit, born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. That's the human spirit. I have a spirit, we often refer to as a soul, my spirit within me. That's the spirit that's made in God's image. That's the spirit that will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. That's our spirit. And our spirit has to learn from the Holy Spirit what to do. And when we've done that, then that is the process of being begotten by the Spirit. So Jesus plainly tells Nicodemus, it's not the fleshly birth. That's not the birth of which I'm speaking about here. We've all been born fleshly. We've all been born that way. And think about this. If it is the case that the Spirit in John, or the birth of water in John 3:5 is not baptism, and it is, according to them, the water of your mother's womb when you're born, then that won't work. That'd be like saying this: you've got to be a human being in order to be saved. Does that make any sense? There's no sense. Can't make any sense out of that. Because every human being's been born. So it's not something that, you know, that just does not make any sense at all. So born of the Spirit means that's where we've been begotten of the Spirit. That's the human spirit. We read that the inward spiritual change takes place in our life. The mind is renewed. When we hear the Scripture, we hear the Word of God. There's the Word of the Holy Spirit speaking directly to me, but He's doing it through the Word. Doesn't do it in a dream. Doesn't do it in a nudge or a feeling. It doesn't do it in some mystical, magical way. He tells me the same thing He tells you if you pick up the Bible and read it. In John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, the Bible says, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard, learned the word of God, those are the ones that can obey the gospel and have their sins forgiven. The inner man is renewed. The heart is changed. When we hear the word and that word convicts you, then I determine, I'm sorrowful. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to change my thinking. That's the inner man. The flesh is the same. It's the same flesh. But my intellect, my mind, my heart has been changed. So the inner man is renewed. The heart is changed. The flesh is the same. That's how sinners are begotten. Begotten again by the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul is speaking about himself when he says, I buffet my body daily. I discipline myself every single day, lest when I preach to others, I might be a castaway. As we might think of, Paul was an apostle. Often we refer to him as the great apostle Paul. He didn't have a leg up on salvation any more than I do. He had the same word given to him that we have given to us, except his word was written down, and when we read it, we're reading the Spirit's word. It wasn't just the word of Paul, it was the Spirit's word that he was inspired to write. And when we hear that word and respond to that word, we are begotten. When we believe, we are begotten again. Jesus illustrates the idea of being born again. John 3 and verse 8, when he says, the wind bloweth whither it listeth. The word listeth means wherever it goes. That's the idea. The wind blows wherever it goes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither. Whither means in what direction. Whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit. The wind. There's an illustration. You can't see the wind. We see the effects of it. We see grass moving. We see trees, leaves, and we can hear it when it whistles. We can't see it. And we can't see the Spirit. We can't see the inner man. We know we have an intellect. We have a soul within us, a conscience. But we can't see it, but we know that it's there. So the comparison is made between hearing the word, hearing the wind, and hearing the Spirit. We hear the wind and we hear the Spirit. How do we hear the Spirit? When we read it, When we read it and believe it, that's the Spirit talking to us. That's the comparison that is made. Everyone must hear the Spirit in the Scriptures in order to be saved. In Acts 11, verse 14, a man whose name is Cornelius, a centurion in the Roman army, Philip, an evangelist, a preacher, was sent to him. Acts 11, 14 says, to tell him words whereby he and all of his house might be saved. If it's a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, why didn't the Holy Spirit just come down on Cornelius and zap him right there? That's not how it works. God could have done that if that's what he chose, but he didn't choose to do that. God put the word, the teaching of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in writing so we can read it. We're all on equal ground now. If we just wait on the Spirit to do something separate and apart from the word, that would be make God a respecter of persons. He did something for one, he didn't do for another. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for every human being. When he raised from the dead, he was raised for every human being. The gospel is for all, every human being. None are singled out. None are any more special than any other. And that's what we learn about the teaching of the Spirit. In John chapter 16, Jesus again speaking to the apostles in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. He didn't guide the apostles and the inspired writers of the first century in part of the truth, some of the truth. He gave them all the truth, and it's written down for us to read and study. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. See, that's equal footing. Everybody has the same opportunity when we hear everything we need to know to be saved and how to live a Christian life and go to heaven and God's approval when we die is all right here in this book. And this was given by the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's the precious book that it is. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the scriptures show us how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We'll mention in John 3 here and that in verse 8, some say, well, that's not the wind there. That should have been translated spirit. But if that is the case, it doesn't matter one way or the other. You end up at the same place. You can't see the wind. You can't see the Spirit. You can see the effects of it. And that's the point that is being made. When people learn from the Scriptures, the Spirit, what to do, and they do that by being baptized, they are born again. It's by hearing the Spirit's message that one is begotten. We read in James 1, verse 18, of his own will, God's own will, he beget us, how? Through a direct operation of the Holy Spirit? No. He beget us by the word of truth. There's the Scripture. Everyone's begotten the same way, by the Scripture. We read also in 1 Peter 1, in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What? By the word of God. Not by a direct operation of the Spirit. By the word. We've all been born again by the word. What? The teaching of the word. The teaching of the Spirit is the point that's made. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word. So that's the point that is being made. When a sinner hears the word and believes that word, that sinner is begotten. Just as in conception, a child is begotten. Much later, the child is born. We're begotten here, and we're born here. Begotten, that's the point of it. We read throughout the Scriptures of different times where Abraham begat, and this one begat, and begat. There is a begettal, and then there's a birth. It's two. When one believes, we accept the truth, we learn, we're convicted in our heart, and we come to belief. I now believe God. We've been begotten. We haven't been born yet. We've been begotten. And the end result of being begotten, if we'll follow through with that, if we'll complete the process, then we'll be born. Born again. But that birth is of water. There is no birth without the water. Any more than there's a birth, no birth without the teaching of the Spirit. Both of them end up being the same thing. So this verse in John chapter 1, in verse 12, we read of the Lord's own words here saying, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Jesus didn't say, if you believe, bingo, you're a son of God. Didn't say that. Man says that. They said all the time, television, all the way. All you got to do, just believe. Just say this prayer. Jesus, come into my heart, be my personal Savior. Just believe, and you're a Christian. That's not what this verse says. Jesus says you have the right to become a child of God. That doesn't mean you're a child of God. If you believe, that belief, if it's sincere and will bring forth fruit, that belief teaches you to repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be born again of water. Why? According to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Every conversion that we read of in the Scriptures, all of them are in the book of Acts. Every conversion account you read of in the book of Acts included water baptism. They were never converted or become a Christian until after they were baptized. We read about those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. We read about the Samaritans in Acts 8. We read about Simon also in Acts 8, verse 13. We read about the man from Ethiopia in Acts 8, down about verse 38, 39. They were all baptized in order to become a Christian. We read of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, when he was baptized. We read of Lydia and her family in Acts 16. It was when they were baptized. We read of the jailer in Acts 16. He and his household were baptized. We read of the Corinthians, spoken of in Acts 18. And they were baptized. The men from Ephesus, 12 men from Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, they were baptized. Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22, verse 16, is when he was baptized. Every conversion you read, they were all baptized. Not after they were saved, but in order to be saved. We are begotten when we believe, but we're not born until we're born again into a spiritual kingdom. It's a physical water and a physical body that's dumped, but the spiritual thing is what's important. The individual that comes up out of the water looks identical to the individual that went down into the water, except now they're wet. Physically, they look the same, but there's an inner man. A change took place where we contact the blood of Christ, that we might be forgiven of our sins. So what is the new birth? It's the what Jesus told Nicodemus. Jesus says, Nicodemus, I know you've been born the first time. You've been born of the flesh. There is a birth of flesh that brings you into a new realm. That realm is this world. Little babies born, they open up their eye. They're in a new environment, a new world. But there's a spiritual birth. And they're born into another realm as similar to the natural birth, a spiritual realm. We are raised up to walk a new life. We're in a new world now. It looks the same physically, but it is an inner man. That's when we're born again, when we're raised up out of that watery grave of baptism. So the point is this. Are you ready to be born again? Some in this audience never been born again. Not according to what Jesus told Nicodemus. Born of water and of the Spirit. In order for that to occur, you have to be begotten. You're not begotten until you hear the word and you believe that word. Now you've started the process. If you believe, truly believe, you started the process. That process will move you of your own volition. And it's the Holy Spirit working on you. It's your own volition. You learn now the word of the Spirit. Now I learn my sins, and I need to repent of those sins, confess faith in Christ, and I'll complete that process in the new birth by being baptized into water for the forgiveness of my sin. Go down to the water, an old man of sin. Romans 6 verse 6 tells us that. You go down an old man of sin, you come up a new creature in Christ. That's the new birth, according to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. If you've never done that this morning, then you're not a Christian. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of the Holy Spirit that the Lord has given and caused to be written in this book. And when we read the words of this book, and then we obey the words of this book, then we can become a Christian when we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. This morning, if you need to come and do that, then why not do that right now as we stand and sing?